When I was first saved, and by the way, that was 41 years ago next week. I was saved in November of 1976, and we are now in November of 2017. The night that I was saved, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of me. He made up residence within me. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit, according to what Paul wrote. And I came to know Him personally. I came to know the way that He works inside of me. I came to understand that He wants to do the work of God through me, and that I was to work with Him. I came to appreciate the Holy Spirit as God with me, individually, but also, even more importantly, I came to appreciate and understand that the Holy Spirit was with us, the church, God with us. I learned very early in my walk with God to spend time with the Holy Spirit. And as that time went on, I learned to share close fellowship with Him on a regular basis. When I go overseas, and I go overseas frequently, as most of you know, I have had revealed to me in each and every trip so much more of the Holy Spirit and His personality. I have had to say that I've seriously come to enjoy ministering with Him more than I have ever enjoyed it before. And then that also that I've come to know Him at a deeper level, and that as a result, I've come to appreciate Him even more. You see, the Holy Spirit is God with us. The Holy Spirit came to be with us and to remain with the church until it is complete and until it is presented to Jesus as His bride at His second coming. Jesus started the work that He was sent by the Father to initiate and establish upon the earth. The Holy Spirit will finish the work that Jesus came to do, and He'll finish it in and through you and me, individually and through the church, each one of us as the family of God. So the Holy Spirit is God with us today, active, alive, moving powerfully to complete God's task of preparing the church for Jesus' return. The Holy Spirit is God with us. And Paul makes an interesting comment at the end of his second letter to the church at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, Paul writes, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Now, there's three parts to that, three segments. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, one; two, the love of God; and three, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We all know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. Grace came into the world when Jesus was born. John 1:14 says that He, Jesus, came from the Father full of grace and truth. We all know grace. It's the love, the acceptance, and the forgiveness of God offered as a free gift as a result of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And when we relate to Jesus, we are receiving and walking in His grace. But Paul goes on to mention a second element of the Christian faith, the love of God the Father. Love is always seen in all of the actions of God the Father. And the reason for that is because 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love. So to encounter God the Father is to have an encounter with pure love. To know God the Father is to know love. To walk with God the Father is to walk in love. And to experience love on a daily basis is to experience God the Father. So we have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, but we also have, thirdly, the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit. And He's the one who is now with us here in the church, in our lives, as we go about our daily life, as we go into the world to tell others of God the Father's love. You see, God the Father is on His throne in heaven. God the Son, Jesus, is seated at the right hand of God the Father. But God the Holy Spirit is here with us, helping to bring us to completion and to maturity so that we will be a bride worthy of the bridegroom. And we're to share fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That word fellowship in the Greek is koinonia, which means three things: a partnership with the Holy Spirit, participation with the Holy Spirit, and social interaction with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is already in the world doing what he has been called to do. We'll talk about that in a minute. And we simply, as we go about our daily lives, we enter into partnership with him and get involved in what he is already doing, which is the second meaning as well, participation with. So we are a partner with the Holy Spirit. He is the senior partner. We're the junior partner. And we follow his lead and participate with him. And the only way you can do that is to know him and to have a relationship with him. And so the third meaning of fellowship is to socially interact. And that is what we're all called to do when we are born again. So we are to fellowship, have social interaction and intimacy with the Holy Spirit, you know, up close and personal. When I first got saved, we used to talk about fellowship, and I always visioned it as two fellows in a ship, and that's a small fishing boat, and that would be very close quarters. So you'd be involved in the daily details of each other's life, and you would relate one-on-one with each other. And that's what we're asked to do when we are born-again believers with the Holy Spirit living in us. We need to be up close and personal with the Holy Spirit, involved in the daily details of what he is doing, because we're participating and partnering with him, and we need to relate with him one-on-one. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There is only one God, but there's three expressions of that one God. And the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not just power. And the Holy Spirit is not just an influence or the presence of God. The Holy Spirit is a person, an equal member of the Godhead, of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as a real person, as a real being, as real a personality as the Father and as Jesus, he has feelings. He has emotions. He has moods and an attitude. He has interactive personality. He communicates. He has unique purpose and reason for being upon the earth, unique tasks that he is to perform. For example, at creation, God the Father planned creation. According to John chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 1, God the Son created what God the Father planned. But then the Bible says God the Holy Spirit breathed life into the creation. And so the Holy Spirit is God, and he has a unique personality from the Father or from Jesus, and he is different, and we need to come to know him as a person. So let's do a little review here. Old Testament. That's the time when the law was supreme and grace had not really come into play yet. In the Old Testament, under the law, the Holy Spirit would come upon the prophets, the priests, and the kings. He would anoint and empower them for the particular role they played in the nation of Israel. If the person was right with God, then God the Holy Spirit would remain upon them. And if the person was not right with God, then the Holy Spirit would depart, leave, disappear from their lives. An example of that would be David, after breaking God's commandments and sinning with Bathsheba and lying to Israel, lying to Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. All of the sins, he broke all 10 of them, by the way, all 10 of the 10 commandments within about a month. David, after breaking God's commandments and sinning, prays in Psalm 51, verse 11, "Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me." So the Holy Spirit was upon certain roles within the nation of Israel, but could be lifted from them. The anointing could depart from them if they fell into God's disfavor. In the New Testament, under grace, because the law has been completed and fulfilled by Jesus, the Holy Spirit is with every person born on the earth today, even those who do not know God the Son, Jesus, or does not even believe in God the Father, the Creator. John 14, verse 17 says, "The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you." He's talking to his disciples. Jesus is talking to his disciples. They're not born again yet. They are still non-believers. They are not born again because Jesus has not yet died on the cross and shed his blood for the forgiveness of sin. So there's no way to be born again. The role the Holy Spirit is playing in the lives of a person who has not accepted God the Son's offer of forgiveness, who are not saved, have not experienced salvation, the role the Holy Spirit plays in their life is very specifically declared in John chapter 16, verses 8 to 10. "When the Holy Spirit comes," Jesus said, "he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no more." His task is to bring you, an unsaved person, to the foot of the cross with repentance and godly sorrow. To have you come to the point where you recognize you have the need of a Savior and that Jesus is that Savior from your sin. So the Holy Spirit is with every human being who's ever born upon the face of the earth, and his task is to bring them to the foot of the cross so that he can glorify Jesus. Now, after the death and resurrection of God the Son, Jesus, the Holy Spirit can now live in the person who becomes born again, because it's now possible to get saved, to have salvation as an experience, and to become a born-again believer. So let me reread to you John chapter 14, verse 17, "The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you," because you're not saved yet, "but he will be in you," and that happens when you get born again. And that happened for the disciples when they were born again, which is in John chapter 20. Jesus is now being crucified, dead, and buried, descended into hell. Third day again, he rose from the dead, and he appears to the disciples in a locked upper room, and he calms them down, and then he says, "Peace be with you." And then the Bible says in John chapter 20, he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So now the Holy Spirit is living in them because they are born again. He says to the same born-again disciples in Luke 24, "Stay in Jerusalem because there's more. There's a promise of my Father that was made in Joel chapter 2 that you have yet to receive, and you will need that to fulfill the task that I have come to establish and that you will fulfill." And so they sit, they wait, they pray, and then the day of Pentecost comes, and the Holy Spirit falls upon the people that were waiting, those who were saved, where the Holy Spirit was already in them, and they receive supernatural power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit so that they can go out and be a witness for God the Son in the world in which they live. Jesus promised them that. He said to his born-again disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, "John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." When you are baptized with water, you are baptized by immersion. So when you come out of the water, you are totally saturated with water. So when you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you are totally saturated on the outside. Jesus continues to say in Acts 1:8, "And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." The Holy Spirit comes upon you. Like you put your clothes upon you, the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Like you are saturated and super wet, totally wet when you're baptized in water, so when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are totally saturated with the Holy Spirit on the outside. And when you get this baptism in the Holy Spirit, and only believers can receive that, you receive power to be a witness. You receive the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit that you would find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 11. Those gifts are given to you so that you can witness to the fact that Jesus is alive, and every believer who is baptized in the Holy Spirit has a supernatural ministry in the world that they are called to fulfill. Unlike the situation in the Old Testament where God the Holy Spirit would lift and leave if you made some great mistake, Romans chapters 11, verse 29 says that God's gifts and his call on your life as part of the priesthood of all believers, the ministry he has given to you, those are irrevocable. He does not withdraw them. So when Jesus, God the Son, ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of God the Father, they sent God the Holy Spirit to be upon the earth and to complete the work of Jesus through the church. So let's look again at the work of the Holy Spirit. To those in the world who are not born again, who are still in the natural, who are not yet spiritual, the Bible says in John 16, verse 8, that the Holy Spirit will convict the world, the non-saved, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit, based on that verse, convicts the world of sin so that they will realize their need for forgiveness and thus look to Jesus as their Savior from sin. So they will repent, turn from their ways, begin to think differently than they have been thinking, which is what the word repent means. You know, every one of us thinks that the way we're living is the right way. But Jesus, the Bible says in the Old Testament in the prophet Isaiah, that there appears a way that seems right to man, but the end result is death. And so to avoid that end result, we need to come to the foot of the cross and realize that this sin that's in our lives has separated us from God. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit, to convict us of sin. John 16, verse 9 says that sin is because we have not come yet to believe in Jesus. So when I go witnessing, I'm simply partnering with the Holy Spirit, fellowshipping, because that's one of the meanings of the word fellowship. I'm partnering with the Holy Spirit, who's already at work in the life of the non-believer that I'm talking to. And if they do not come to the foot of the cross and respond to the love of God, as seen in the life and the death and the ministry of Jesus, they condemn themselves to live now and for an eternity absent from the presence of God, and therefore totally void of love. God does not condemn anyone to hell. John 3, verses 16 to 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, and this is the key, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin, because when we do not believe in who he is and therefore are still living in our sin, we stand condemned. The second task of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of righteousness. And John 16:10 says, in regards to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. The righteousness of God is found only in Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible says. That when we are born again, we take on the righteousness of God because Jesus on the cross took on our sin. So the Holy Spirit convicts the world that Jesus is the righteousness of God, and that each and every individual can share in that righteousness if they become born again. Romans chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes, that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. The third task of the Holy Spirit convicts the world, the non-believer, of sin and their separation from God or from love, Secondly, it convicts the world of righteousness, that Jesus is the only one righteous enough to die on the cross, and that when we receive his death on the cross for the payment of our sins, then we receive his righteousness, because he took upon himself our sin. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of the coming judgment. John 16:11, in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world, that's the devil, by the way, now stands judged and condemned. The devil has been judged and defeated. And that victory can also belong to each person if they repent of their sins and accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. I love this verse. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. So if you're born again, you do not continually or habitually sin the same sin. Of course not. You repent. You change the way you're thinking, because that's what repent means. You get forgiven, and you think differently about that action, and now you know it's a no-no in God's sight, and you just don't do it. And he gives you the grace, the power, not to do it. So we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God, that's Jesus, keeps him safe, keeps us safe. And the evil one cannot touch him. Fascinating, huh? You can't blame the devil because he can't touch you once you're born again. You share in the victory that Jesus gives to us through his death on the cross. The fact that the devil has already been defeated. So if the person, a natural man, responds, they will become born again, spiritually alive, regenerated, renewed. Oh, there's so many words we could use. And will be justified. That means just as if they had never sinned. John chapter 3, verse 5. I tell you the truth, Jesus said. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. So born physically and born spiritually. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not on the basis of good works or deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has a job to do upon the face of the earth. Once we are born again, then we can fellowship with him. That's what it said in 2 Corinthians 13:14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And as we, with those who have just been born again, fellowship with him, he continues a good work in us. So let me tell you what the good work involves. Number one, he indwells us. He does this because now we need to be sanctified or become more holy like Jesus. When we were born again, we are justified, just as if we never sinned. But that's positional holiness, so that when God looks at you, he sees you standing behind his Son, so he sees you through the righteousness of his Son, Jesus. So when you were born again, you were justified. That's a declaration because of what Jesus has done and accomplished on your behalf. But immediately after you have been justified, born again, you begin the process through life of being sanctified. And that's where you go from positional holiness, standing behind Jesus, to standing beside him, and you begin to possess holiness within you. And that's a process that the Holy Spirit empowers and enables so that we become more and more and more like Jesus. So he indwells us. Number two, he also infills us. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. That's a daily occurrence as we approach each day renewed, refreshed in the Holy Spirit's presence. We need to be empowered for the work that the Lord has planned for us during the day that we are about to enter. But this verse really speaks to a deeper level than that. Paul wrote and said, do not get drunk on wine, which is debauchery. When you're drunk, alcohol controls you, controls what you think, controls how you walk, how you live, how you act, your attitude, your actions, and your words. So Paul goes on, he's got that point down pat. So don't get drunk on wine, because it'll control you. The alcohol will control you. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit control you. So as alcohol controls a drunk, let the Holy Spirit control you, a believer, which means you need to yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit. You need to trust that He's leading you where He wants you to go. And thirdly, you need to flow with Him in whatever it is He's wanting you to be involved in. So the Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit controls us. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit also seals us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So the Holy Spirit is God's seal that we belong to Him, so we can know for certain that we are saved, 1 John 5:13. The Holy Spirit is God the Father's deposit into our lives, His investment in us, guaranteeing that He will do what He has promised to do, and that we will have a place in heaven reserved for us when we die. So the Holy Spirit is like a down payment, a deposit, a validating signature on a contract. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in us demonstrates the genuineness of our faith, proves that we are God's children, and secures eternal life for us. His power works in us to transform us now, and what we experience now is a taste of the total change we will experience in eternity. So we are sealed, we are indwelt, we are infilled or controlled, and we are sealed. Fourthly, the Holy Spirit leads, guides, and directs us as Spirit-filled believers. Galatians 5, verses 16 to 18. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But you are led by the Spirit. You're not under the law. The fifth thing the Holy Spirit does in us as believers is He connects us. The Spirit of God connects us or grafts us into the church through baptism. He's at work in us and for us when we are baptized by immersion in water. And that is one of three things that the baptism does. It automatically connects us to be a member of God's family, the church. 1 Corinthians 12:13. So we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So the Christian faith is more than believing. It's belonging to a local church, to the church that Jesus founded, the born-again church, but it's also becoming more like Him as the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. So the Holy Spirit indwells us, controls us, seals us, leads us, and connects us to other believers called the church. And then one more thing that God the Holy Spirit does for those who are born again. Number six, He baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. And we've mentioned that earlier tonight. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you will be my witnesses. So you will have an encounter with His power, which anoints us, that we can then be His witnesses. What are we witnessing to? The fact that Jesus is alive, raised from the dead, and alive today. And that includes receiving one or more of the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit as found in 1 Corinthians 12:4 to 11. There's a fascinating story, and I'll end with this, in the book of Acts. In Acts 19, Paul is planting a church in the city of Ephesus, where he finds some disciples who are not born again yet. They are disciples of John the Baptist. He explains the gospel to them. They get baptized in water by immersion. When they're coming out of the baptism, he lays his hands upon them, and they get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they immediately begin to flow in two of the nine supernatural gifts of the Spirit. So it really encapsulates everything we've been talking about, going from the natural man to being born again, to being sanctified, to being connected to the church, to being baptized in the Holy Spirit and a witness. So let me read you the scripture. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at the city of Ephesus. And there he found some disciples, and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they answered, "No, we have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." Now listen, if they were born again, they would know about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit comes to live in them. So at this point in time, the Holy Spirit is simply with them. So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" In other words, whose disciples are you? "John's baptism," they replied. So the Holy Spirit has led them so far to the first step, which is to repent, because that was John's baptism. So Paul says John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And at this point, Paul's explaining the gospel. And so they hear the gospel, and the Bible goes on to say, on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, born again. The Holy Spirit came to live in them. Then they got baptized in water by immersion, so they're now part of the church of Jesus Christ. And when they're coming out of the water, it says, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So now the Holy Spirit is upon them. They've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they were about 12 men in all. So again, we have the three stages of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit with you, leading you to the foot of the cross. God the Holy Spirit in you, indwelling you, controlling you, sealing you, leading you, connecting you through the baptism of water to the church. And then the Holy Spirit upon you, giving you power and the supernatural ability to flow in supernatural gifts so that you can be a witness in your world for Jesus. That's the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit today. That's very basic because we're talking in this series on foundations of the Christian faith. And I believe that the ministry, the person, the ministry, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit are very important, very foundational to the church and the work that Jesus has called his church to complete on his behalf.